church in focus. I think it's important that we understand, yes, the truth, the doctrine of the local church, but I also think that we need to understand the workings of God within our own local church and our local assembly, and that has been our focus in our study so far. It's been my desire to communicate to you from my heart areas that I believe are important for us as a church family as we seek to go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ in this day. And my goal has been to keep the church in focus, and as we keep the church in focus, that we would ensure that Jesus Christ would be the center of that focus. And I trust that many of you have already caught the vision that the Lord's been laying upon my heart for us here at First Baptist Church, and I believe many of you have. And yet the reality is that anytime you take the opportunity to cast out a vision in front of a group of people, there will be some who will understand and readily accept, while others may not fully comprehend all that is the desire of what needs to be done. And so we want to be able to help clarify these things as we go through and continue in our thoughts of this study. Tonight, I want to continue, and I want to consider what I'm going to call the hindrances to our church going forward. So tonight, we want to consider marking the hindrances to our forward progress. There are some things that we will face as a church, and some things that will come up even within our own hearts and within our own lives that could hinder us as a congregation from moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to consider that tonight. I'm going to ask now that you bow with me, and we'll have a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask Brother Kirk Pickett, if you would, to lead us in prayer as I go ahead and cut the lights off for tonight. Amen. Again, any time that you try to take the opportunity and cast a vision in order to understand how we can move forward, I think you and I have to recognize that we have an enemy, the devil, who is going to do all that he can to impede our progress. The devil desires in all things that the church remain in the status quo, that the church would not in any way be active, but instead would remain inactive, that we would wallow in the miry clay of our own foolishness. It's his desire to try to put a stop to that which God wants to do. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ declared, did he not, that God has promised that his church will go forward, so much so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church as they seek to fulfill his objectives. The gates of hell have no power to stop the church of Jesus Christ. The only way that the church can be stopped is when we give place to the devil. When you and I allow him to place before us some roadblocks that would hinder us from moving forward. So tonight I want to talk to you about some of the roadblocks along the pathway of progress. We want to, as a church, move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be understanding the vision for what the Lord has for us at this time and this place, and we want to continue on for Him. But we understand that the devil along the way is going to try to use us and try to keep us from pressing on to reach the mark. He's going to put some roadblocks in our way. So tonight I want to address three basic roadblocks that I think can hinder us or impede our progress as we go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we have taken the time over these months to talk about those things which are essential and important to us as a church. And therefore, as we consider that as part of that vision that God has and where we are heading, we want to be aware of those things which can hinder us or impede us. So as we begin tonight, I want you to look at the first roadblock that may be set in our way, and that is, I'm going to define it as an attention to shortcomings. An attention to shortcomings. The first roadblock, if we will allow it to be set before us, is easy for any of us to fall into. And it's that of what we would otherwise know as a critical spirit. Now, we by nature consider our points of view valuable. Do you not? I know I do. I have a point of view. And I have a point of view after having taken the time to think it through, to pray it through, to consider the scripture. But not everybody agrees with my point of view. And you have different points of view than I might have, but we all consider our points of view to be valuable, and we believe, do you not, if you have a point of view, that your point of view is right. How many of you have a tendency to take a point of view that you know to be wrong and hold to it? If you do, that's really just utter foolishness. If you have a point of view and you've taken the time to think it through, you believe in and of yourself that that's the right point of view. But when someone would stand before you and someone would come to me and offer a different point of view, how do we respond to that? When a vision is laid out before us that we either disagree with or don't fully understand, it's easy for us to find ourselves to be critical in spirit. Instead of accepting the vision and pressing on by faith, we tend to focus our attention on the perceived shortcomings. We become critical spirit. The story is told of those who would travel to America and landed on their northeast coast. They had endured great hardness to come to the new world. They desired a better life for their family. They had what we would call a pioneering spirit. They were willing to leave behind that which they knew to travel across the Atlantic Ocean to come to the new world and a new place, knowing that they would have to build from ground up in order to survive and to live. The story is told of one town that as those individuals came and as they landed there on that northeast coast, that in the first year they took the time to establish their town site. In the second year, they elected a town government. In the third year, that town government, elected by the people, made plans to build a road that would go 5 miles westward into the unknown wilderness. They were going to continue to pioneer and push westward. When it came to the fourth year of that town's existence, those who had elected the government officials, who had put now this desire to go and move even further westward, now that town decided to try and impeach their elected officials because they did not agree with their desire to continue and pioneer, because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road and extend 5 miles into the wilderness. Many of them believed that there was no need for them to go anywhere but the town that they already had. It's amazing to think that a group of people that would leave behind that which was established, that which they knew, to make a journey thousands of miles by boat across the ocean to come to a new world, to build a town from the ground up, would now have lost their pioneering spirit and instead have a critical spirit against those who would want to continue to pioneer. And yet the reality is we can fall into that very same trap as God's people. We at one point in time in our life were very willing to give our all to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were willing to lay it all on the line. But now, as we've been saved a little longer, as we've been more involved with the church, as we've come through our years of service, it can be very easy for us to look at those who come in with that same kind of enthusiasm and become critical of them. Well, I don't know why they wouldn't do those things. That just seems to be foolish. You ever heard someone say something like this to someone who's newly saved? Oh, it's good to see their excitement for the Lord. They'll learn. Right? Because you remember what it was like when you were first saved. You had to tell your neighbors, you had to tell your co-workers, you had to tell your family. You couldn't leave the church without tracts. You had to be involved. You got excited. Your voice raised. You loved the things of God. You wanted to come to Sunday school. You wanted to be in the services. And you had to ask the questions. And you had to be involved. And if someone said, we're going to have a work day, you wanted to be right there because everything was so exciting. But the little older we get, we kind of look at them and go, they'll learn. They'll calm down eventually. They'll come to where we all are. Sad reality is we often bring folks to that point instead of getting back to where they are. And we can become critical in spirit. And we can begin to lose sight of what God has for us. I want you to turn in your Bible tonight to the book of Philippians, because I want you to see with me some thoughts that Paul laid out to the church there at Philippi. He gives them some exhortations that will help fight against a critical spirit. And again, I think all of us, no matter who we are, could fall into the trap of becoming critical of other people and other points of view. Well, as you come to the book of Philippians, Paul gives several exhortations to help us avoid this roadblock of a critical spirit. And I want you to note them with me briefly tonight. The first one is found in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 6. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, we read these words, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul here reminds us that God began a work in everyone's life at the moment of our salvation, and God is going to complete that work. I hope you understand that at the moment you were saved, God began to do a work in you, and from that day forward, he has been doing a work in your life. Sometimes you have resisted that work. Sometimes you have fought against the working of God in your life. Sometimes you have received that working in your life and you have grown because of it. But God is doing a work in you. And that is true not only individually, that is true, folks, of us as a church. I hope you understand and recognize that in 1955, God started a work of First Baptist Church. And he has been doing a work through this church and will continue to do that work until he is done. And folks, I really believe that if we understood what God desired in this day and age, I believe God really would have the church to continue and be strong. But it is rare for churches that are over 50 years of age to still remain true and faithful to the things of God. Many have already slipped. Many have already fallen. And part of that is we forget that God is doing a work in us. And folks, God has a work still to do through First Baptist Church. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe that God is in control of all things? And do you believe you are in the center of God's will? If you believe those things, is it then too hard for us to accept that what he lays before us through those whom he has given to us is his working in us? Did you catch that one? Do you believe that what he has laid before us by means of vision, through those to whom he has given to us, that would be the leadership of your church, is God's working now in us? If God is in control, and he is, and we are in the center of his will, in that we have called to us the pastor that God believes ought to be our pastor, we have elected to us the deacons that we believe God has elected, we have other staff that we have brought on, all of part of the center of God's will. If that be the case, then when God lays before us a vision through those whom he has given to us, is that not God's working now in us? Folks, I think it is. God uses those in authority to lead others. Now, you may have a difficulty there because you may look at leadership and say, but I disagree. That's okay. It doesn't mean that you and I always have to agree in all things. Consider your home for a moment. Does God say that the husband is the head of the home? Pretty clearly in Ephesians chapter 5. Ladies, is your husband always right? All the husbands are looking, of course I am. No, we're not. But is he in charge? You say, well, only when he's right. He's never right. Then you don't understand what the scripture teaches. God gives to the husband the authority of the home. And unless he is absolutely violating the word of God, he's in charge. You say, I don't know that I can agree with that. Well, show me, folks, where the Bible teaches differently. God works through those who he has placed in leadership. And sometimes our struggle is, but I don't understand and I don't agree, but understand God is at work. And at appointed times, he brings appointed people to do his appointed task. By the way, every pastor that this church has ever had has been different. I am pretty sure, although there may be some similarities, I am different from everyone in the past. You are a different people that I have ever worked with in all my life. And I'll be able to say that till the day I die. It's a good different, though. But folks, understand that God has a plan, does he not, for the church? And he's going to use his men for his time to do his work. And we have to accept that God is at work. Now I want you to go with me to chapter 1 and verse 27 of the book of Philippians. Paul writes and says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul reminds us that as we continue to labor for the Lord, as we understand that God is at work within us, that we collectively are to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we are to do that in one spirit. There's a word we have for that. It's called unity. And I want you to understand, folks, there is a vast difference between unity and unanimity. All decisions don't have to be done through unanimous vote, or where everyone agrees on every finer part. But what we do have,
And what we are challenged to do is to walk together in unity of mind and heart. We are to strive together in unity for the faith of the gospel. Unity will cause us to get behind God's vision, even if we don't fully comprehend. Whereas unanimity will cause us to stop until all agree. Now I'm going to go back to your home. How long does it take sometimes for your home, husband and wife, to get to the point where you unanimously agree on everything? There's probably a couple of you said, we've been married for almost 50 years and we still don't agree on a whole lot. It's not always about a unanimous decision, but a unified decision. There's a big difference there. One of the things I appreciate about our men in our deacons' meetings, I don't know if they understand this or not, but I'll say it to them tonight. I appreciate that they will come and share their point of view, even when they disagree with me. I really like that. I don't want everyone to always agree with me, because sometimes I need to learn to see things from a different perspective. And on the flip side, sometimes they need to learn to see something from another point of view. And I don't have a problem that we disagree. And I don't have a problem that we talk it out and discuss it. All I've ever asked of our deacons and what I have promised them is this. I ask that they show the same deference and respect for me as I will to them. We don't have to agree. We can even sometimes sharply disagree. But I always try in my points of view as I share them to share from the point of view of the scripture. And I want them to do the same. And I'll be honest, sometimes it's taken us several months to get through some issues. And we've discussed it, we table it, we come back to it, we discuss it some more. And then we come to a unified decision. Doesn't mean that everyone's always on board with everything, but that's okay. But when we have a unified understanding, we're able then to move forward and do the work that God has called us to do. Paul encourages us to strive together in unity. Now look with me at chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Paul goes on and says, back up to verse 14, for it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Paul challenges us to do all things without murmuring and without disputing. We're going to take a moment to define them in a second. But I want you to understand the reason behind that. And verse 15 gives the reason that we would be blameless and harmless, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That we can be shining lights in our day. When the church lives with murmuring and disputings within its midst, it affects the testimony of Christ in our community. You say, no one ever knows about that. You're wrong. They do. It is seen and it is known. So what does it mean when we talk about murmuring and disputing? Let's talk about murmuring first. The word murmuring literally could be translated this way. Behind the scenes talk. To murmur is to talk behind the scenes. The idea is to complain behind someone else's back. And God says within the church, there is to be no murmuring. There is to be no back talk. There is to be no gossip behind someone else's back in which we complain about what they are doing. Whether that be leadership or another person sitting in the pew. Murmuring ought not to take place. And you and I, by the way, ought not to be a part of that, whether that be actively or passively. And what I mean by that is you shouldn't be the one complaining and you shouldn't be the one listening. God says, let all things be done without murmuring. Why? Murmuring undermines the vision of the Lord in that it gives a voice to a critical spirit against God's ordained leadership. I want you to understand that. And that, folks, is important. Why do I say that is so important? Because if you go back to your Old Testament, you will find that God severely judged the people of Israel for their murmuring against His ordained leader, Moses. Because, folks, when you murmur and complain against God's man that He gives, who are you ultimately complaining about? God. Folks, if you remember about the church, the Bible says that Christ gave gifts. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And folks, I am overwhelmed by the fact that God would say, to call me and say, I want to use you in His ministry. But I recognize that as a pastor, I am a gift of God to the church. And I don't look at that as something to be proud of. I think that's something that ought to humble me greatly in what I do. But when we murmur against God's ordained leaders, we are in essence complaining against God. And God says all things are to be done without murmuring and without disputing. The word disputing, to me, is a very interesting word. It carries the ideas of reason and doubt. If you look up the word and you study it out, those two ideas come forth in any lexicon. It'll talk about reason and it will talk about doubt. As I thought about those two words together, it causes me to think of a court of law. In any court of law, the prosecutor is given the burden of proof. And the defense attorney has the easier job. Because all a defense attorney has to do is cause reasonable doubt. He doesn't really have to tell the truth. He just has to get people to think that the truth that's being presented should be doubt it. You know what you do when we dispute, according to Philippians 2? We are causing others to doubt what God has said He wants to do. Through our words, through our actions, through what we say, we are causing others to doubt. Now, folks, we have to be careful with that. Well, I don't like brother so-and-so and what he's doing, and I don't think this is right, and I think pastor's kind of off his rocker and these kinds of things. Why do we need to say that? Because we want to get other people to our side. We want to cause reasonable doubt so that we can have our way. I'll be honest with you. I loved my pastor that I worked under as an assistant. But I have never fully agreed with him in everything. There were times that he would come to me and say, I'm convinced this is what we need to do. And I said, okay, share with me why. And he would lay it all out. And I would ask him questions because that one didn't make sense to me. But if he came and said, I'm convinced as the pastor this is what we need to do, then my comment was, I'm all in. I'll give you an illustration quickly. Faith Promise Missions. I've never been a fan. And he brought it to the local church. He said, I'm convinced. And I asked him questions about it. Have we considered this, that, or the other? And he says, yes. I said, okay, is this what you want to do? It is. And folks, my response is, although I don't agree, philosophically, I'm all in. Why? Because he was the pastor. He was God's ordained leader. I didn't go out to people and say, hey, let me tell you something. We're having this meeting about faith promise missions. I got to tell you, this is wrong. We shouldn't be doing this. If someone came to me and said, can I ask you a question about this? Sure. If I felt in any way it was turning negative towards my pastor, I shut him off right then and there and said, you know what? I'm not the guy to help you answer that question. Why don't you go talk to the pastor? He'll be happy to do that for you. Why? Because he was God's man for that church at that time. It was my job to support him in that, even if I didn't agree. Without murmuring, without disputing. Turn over quickly to chapter 3, look at verse 14. There we're told to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are to be ever pressing on. We haven't attained. We are to continue to strive for the finish line. Why? Because verse 13 of chapter 4 says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Folks, God is at work. And what will keep us from going forward is an attention to shortfalls, a critical spirit. We have to fight against that. And God gives us some exhortations as to how to fight against that critical spirit. You say, Pastor, why share that? Is it because you want your way? No. But folks, it is my job as your pastor to be able to lay out what I believe God wants us to do. And there may be some who would say, I don't agree. That's okay. But folks, in unity, in understanding as the congregation decides and says yes, then we move forward. By the way, on the flip side of that, if I bring something to you and you say no, you know what that means? It means I go pack my office and I'm out of here. No, it doesn't. It means you accept that to be the will of God and you move on. Because by the way, believe it or not, I know it's going to be hard for you. I might be wrong from time to time. It's happened once or twice in our home's life. Amy can share them with you from time to time, okay? That's the beauty of congregational government. It is a pastor who leads, but in those final areas of decision, it comes to the congregation. And I have to submit my will to the will of God just as you do. So when the church decides, folks, we move forward in unity, not hindered through a critical spirit. If we have questions, we ought to ask. And ask the right people. But we ought to avoid the murmuring and the disputing. There's another one that I thought I'd bring up tonight, and that's this thought. Another roadblock. It's the inclination towards slothfulness. An inclination towards slothfulness. Now, if that's how you walk your dog, I'm really sorry. I'm not thinking of Wes and Judy or somebody else. I don't think that's how Wes takes Mocha for a walk. Okay? But if that's how you do it, that's your business. Okay? But the reality is, when we come to the church, there is an inclination at times for us to be lazy in the work of God. And it will impede our progress. I want you to read with me a quote that I read this week from George Barna. George Barna does a lot of different church studies through a research group that he has. And he made this statement. I thought it was a good statement. I want you to read it with me tonight. He simply says, vision is the ability to understand the history, the present condition, and the potential of the church, and to conceive a plan for action that will maximize the ministry potential. More often than not, vision is a result of having spent much time absorbing the facts about the community, knowing the resources upon which the church can call, its people, its funding, its facilities, its equipment, and devising sound but creative strategies for moving forward. Vision always entails progress. It is never satisfied with the status quo. Folks, God has a vision for His church. Do you believe that? I think He does. And God is not satisfied, as we sometimes can become satisfied, by the status quo. When I consider that statement, I'm reminded that any strategy that seeks to move the church forward must first of all be based upon the Word of God. We've settled on that here within our church. But I'm also reminded that any strategy to move forward will require work. And we can't just sit back and be satisfied with the status quo. We can't have an inclination towards slothfulness. We can't expect that the church will move forward if we're not willing to work and labor for Christ. I want you to take your Bible and turn to a familiar passage with me tonight. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 this evening. I want you to look with me at verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Here's what it says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now you and I understand the context of this verse. The Lord Jesus has challenged His disciples. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And He has said to them that they are to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven and not upon earth. For you cannot serve two masters. He is challenging them not to take thought for the things of this life. And He is promising that He will supply their every need. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. God has promised to meet our needs as we focus on spiritual and not on physical things. That's supposed to be the focus of your life and mine. Now, some of you may wonder, because of last week, we talked about a CIP program and moving forward, and much of what we talked about revolved around physical things. Projectors and carpet and painting. And some would wonder, well, Pastor, are we focusing on that which is physical instead of focusing on that which is spiritual? And if that's still unclear to you, let me try to clarify again. The whole purpose of doing these things and upgrading our facilities is for the purpose of spiritual ministry. Because things have to be repaired. Things have to be kept up to date so that we can minister to those who will come within our ministry. If we are reaching out as we should and folks are coming in, then the place at which they come needs to be able to effectively minister to them. That's the reality of why we're doing what we're doing. It's not a focus on the physical. It really is a view beyond the physical to that which is spiritual. But I want you to notice something else in this verse that sometimes I think we overlook. And it really begins in the first bit of that verse. It says, but seek ye first. I want you to focus on those first three words. But seek ye. The word seek as a verb is a present active verb. What that means is that it's a verb of action. It's a verb of doing. We are to be actively working and seeking the Lord and His kingdom. The concept is there is work, there is labor in doing what God calls us to do. Paul said that he gave to the church those gifts to perfect the saints, to do the work of the ministry. There is work, and we have to consider and accept and agree that we are to be actively seeking. The idea there is to seek until we find, to seek until we obtain. Lord Jesus in John 9 and verse 4 said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Folks, God has for us work to be done. He has called us at this given time to do a given work. We cannot become complacent and satisfied just with the status quo. We are to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I like the words that Daniel, how he expressed it in Daniel 11, verse 32. At the end of that verse, he says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The word exploits, by the way, in your Bible is italicized. You could really just read the verse this way. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do. They work. We are to be working. And if we're going to allow that slothfulness and that status quo to creep in, it will impede our forward progress. There's one final thought, and we won't be long tonight. And that is that we can be impeded by a direction set by the sentimental. A direction set by the sentimental. What impedes our forward progress revolves around our inability to get past our past. We cannot live looking back. After the Civil War ended in the United States, Robert E. Lee was visiting a home in the South. The woman of that home approached to him and insisted that he take a look at the damaged grand old tree in the front yard. It was damaged because of the artillery of the Union in the midst of the war. As he looked at that tree, the lady of the house expected that Mr. Lee would come back with some strong words of criticism against the Union. Instead, this was his reply. Cut it down, dear madam, and then forget it. Why? The war was over. And what was needed now is for the country to unite and move forward now that the war was done. Your tree was damaged. You can't live in the bitterness of the Union forever. We are one now again. Cut it down. Move on. Now, folks, there are some things within your life and my life that we just have to cut it down and move on. There are things that have happened in your life. There have been good and there has been bad. And what needs to happen, folks, is that tree needs to be cut. And you just need to move on and forget about it. In fact, the Lord Jesus would give us a few thoughts tonight. And I want to give you one of those, some scriptural considerations about moving forward. You and I have been called to do the work of the ministry. And we can't live in our past. We have to be moving forward for his glory. Notice what it says in Luke 9 and verse 62. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You're not going to be able to do much work looking over your shoulder. You can't live life in the rearview mirror. You're to be looking forward. The things of your past, yes, they are there. There are memories there, some good and some not so good. But in all of those things, we need to forget our past and be looking forward to the Lord. There's one final thought tonight, one final verse I want you to see, and that's in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. We are told to forget those things which are behind and reach forth to those things which are before, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our past is past. We cannot change it, but it can keep us from going forward. But we as a church are to be pressing on. We as a church are to be moving forward for the Lord. There may have been in your mind the old glory days. And you may look around and say, well, we aren't doing it the way we used to do it. No, we're not. Because as those glory days passed, our society changed. And the world that we live in today is far different from the world of this church's beginning in 1955. A whole lot of things have changed in our day and age. And we have to be relevant to the day and age in which we live in order that we might effectively minister in this day and age. Why? Because we want to see people come to Christ. We can't live in our past. You may look at some things and go, boy, I hope we never do those things again. And you can be so fixated on the past that you miss the vision for the future. Folks, God wants us to be pressing on. And God gives us leaders to lead us. And your leaders are saying, come, follow us as we follow Christ. And that is an exciting place to live. I don't want to live anywhere else. I want to live that way. You know, to be real honest with you, I have no idea where we're going to end up 10 years from now. I said, Pastor, don't you have a 10-year plan? I do in some regards, but I have no clue where we're going to end up. You know why? Because I can't see the future. I have no idea what tomorrow holds. But I'm not to take thought for tomorrow. For sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm to be seeking first the kingdom of God today. And I'm to be pressing on. And it excites me that I get to wake up every morning and say, Lord, what's new for this week? I can make all my plans, folks, and I'll be honest with you, there has not a week gone by that I have lived according to the plans that I made the week before. Everything changes on Monday when I walk into the office. And then we live that week and we follow the Lord and we serve the Lord and we do as He calls us to do. And week by week we come and we minister, and week by week we walk together striving to do the work of the Lord. That's exciting, to walk and live by that faith. I'm thrilled to do that with you, to strive together for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, instead of going forward, we'll stop. We'll run into the roadblocks, and instead of finding creative solutions of getting around them or over them or under them, we'll just quit. We'll become satisfied with the status quo. And we'll turn, instead of looking forward, we'll just gaze back and remember all the wonderful things that used to happen. And in the end, the world that's living before us in the present will be lost. And believe it or not, you and I will be held accountable for it. We're to be reaching as light and salt in this day. All of us need to be striving, moving forward in the work of the Lord. What a wonderful time and blessing that it is. No matter where you are, what stage of life you're in, we together collectively stand as a church to go and move forward. And we do so knowing that the gates of hell cannot prevent us. There is no roadblock that the devil throws that we can't solve and have a solution for and move forward. And I trust the Lord will help us in this endeavor. Shall we pray together as we close?